for today's recording, and Oscar M. Baker is the speaker, and the date is June the 4th, 1986. We have sometimes some difficulty as we try to select something for a good topic, and that, of course, is always a problem. We like to know what the needs of folks are, what is the best thing to give out, and the like. And I find sometimes that the old topics, the old scriptures that we seem to be most familiar with, need a little going over again. And I thought maybe I'd take up a best-known verse in the Bible this time. I don't think you had to guess twice to know what that is. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. There is a question here, or two, that have bothered folks for centuries, and probably we may hit on them. It starts out with the word for. Well, that connects it with the verse before, verse 15. And let's look at verse 15. Now, we better just watch this as we go and not make a mistake. All right, the verse before, of course, would be 15. And it says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Oh, and that's changed to everlasting life down in 16, isn't it? So, did you ever notice that? Now, I wonder just what the difference is. Eternal life and everlasting life. Well, something that's eternal must be everlasting, isn't it? But of course, when we begin to look into this ever, it might mean age or ages. Something that lasts throughout the ages. Well, now, we're starting at the end of it properly, but nevertheless, this is what the subject is. And so it's following this verse 15, which speaks about eternal life. For means in harmony with, or it's the outcome of. It may be the outcome of also of 1, 11, and 12. I'm not too sure about this, but let's just take a look. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I say there's a little question about this scripture here. He came unto his own, masculine, his throne, his possessions, the earth was his, all in it. He came to that. He came unto. The idea unto, not just to, but unto, seems to be a purpose there. And his own received him not. His own people. Because it is not in the neuter. And his own people received him not. Now, is that confined to his actual coming here to the earth and his lifetime, and they received him not, ending in his death? I think possibly that's something to think on. I know myself, I have at times made this as many as received him to come at possibly up to the end of Acts. But that wasn't the Lord's lifetime. He was being presented by his apostles during Acts, his apostles, the 12, and Paul. And it is true that they didn't receive him. But the question is, he came unto his own. In Acts, he wasn't here. Maybe that makes a difference. He, in person, bodily, was not here during Acts. He was here in spirit, working through the apostles, yes. Well, I'll just leave that open. I'm not going to make a real decision on it. It isn't too important, maybe anyhow. And so we have for God. Now here is God as the Father, equals the Father. Now God is never spoken of as a Father until there was a Son. Well, that's reasonable, isn't it, too? You know, the Bible is so reasonable about things. It never mixes things up like we do. And so, here is God the Father, for God the Father. And the Lord was not Son until his birth. Well, now, we have a lesson on the miraculous birth of Christ, in which we go into a lot of those details. I had to take another 45 minutes. Well, we won't go into that now. So loved, or God so loved, means in this manner, this is the way in which he loved. This is the way he expressed his love. Now, people express their love in various ways. And I think quite often, and a great deal of the time, and most of the time, people express their love by giving something. They may send a card to somebody, may write a letter, they may send a gift, and so on. But love we think of as a usual thing, as sort of requiring the giving of something, if not oneself. And I suspect that that, in the case of us, would be the first thing for us to give, would be to give ourselves to God. Well, here God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. The world, the cosmos, the people in it. He loved the whole world. Make any difference whether it's high and up or down and out. Whether it's rich or a pauper. Whether they ate well or starving out in the desert somewhere. God loved them. The Lord came not to take away, the Lord came to take away the sins of the world. Cosmos. And to have the whosoever because of that. I think we can refer there possibly to 2 Corinthians 5:19. Now this is a verse that has been neglected. People don't believe it ordinarily. Not even preachers and teachers don't believe that verse. That may drive you to take a look at it. Well, the subject is reconciliation. You might find in your margin that it's a little different thing coming from the Old Testament. Reconciliation. Well, in the Old Testament, it would be atonement. But I think it's used in a different way. In the atonement, the sacrifice, the atonement for Israel was to remove their sins so that they could approach God. Well, that was the primary reason for it. As long as a person has his sins and imputed against him and all of that, why, it's pretty hard for him to approach God. course, we don't have that problem today, but then that's another question. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, we have a definition of this expression we've been talking about. And it says in there, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses against them. Now, how was it that he reconciled the world unto himself? Why, he didn't impute their trespasses against them. Well, how could God do that? Here you're guilty, and I'm guilty. We had sins. How can God ever, ever just disregard those things and put them away? Not have anything to do with them. How can it be done? You don't do away with things that easy, do you? Well, now let's take a look at it again. To wit, that God was in Christ. Oh, in Christ. And how did he do this reconciling work? How did he take away the sins of the world? Why, by his death. By the shedding of his blood. Oh, well, now we can see it. For God, then, to wit, that Christ was in God, reconciling the world. Everybody, it's in it. This is worldwide. Now, Paul is starting a gospel of reconciliation worldwide, even in his epistles during Acts. And he comes mighty near that, especially in Romans. Showing that there are some principles that overstep the boundaries of dispensations. Some truths that are more or less universal. And so, we have here the taking away the sins of the world, whosoever. Now, I said that people don't believe this, 2 Corinthians 5:19. Let me make myself clear. It says, not imputing their trespasses against them. That means that from that time until now, God has not held a single sin against any man, woman, or child, and does not. Why? How could that come? Well, simply because Christ took upon himself all those sins and died for them. And Christianity today doesn't believe that. They believe men have to die and suffer for their own sins. And that isn't true. That's a big lie. And so, as I said before, I can tell every man, woman, and child that I meet that God doesn't hold a thing against him. And that makes something here in this verse stand out very importantly. For it says, whosoever. Now, if the sins had not been taken care of and put away by the blood of Christ, you could never say whosoever. Because it'd be a bar. It'd be a gate shut in the face of those who might want to have life. He died for sinners. He died for the ungodly. Paul says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All of those scriptures, people don't believe it. They believe if a man doesn't join the church and profess belief, why, he'll go to an imaginary hell and suffer for his own sins. That's what you get in Christendom, Betty. It's rotten. I don't hesitate to say that. Well, why should I criticize Christendom like that? I have a right to. God did. And look how he criticized the nations before he gave them up. At Tower of Babel. How all through the history of Israel they failed. They didn't believe his word. Unbelief all the way. And God dealt with it and spoke about it. And if people today deny the truth of God, as it is in His Word, why, we should rise up and object and say something about it. We don't need to have a confrontation. We don't have to go to that person himself. We aren't told to do that. Just simply tell the truth to the world. Well, that's so much for that. Now we have trouble with the next one. Gave His only begotten Son. Why? His only begotten Son. So what in the world does that mean? Does that refer back to the birth of Christ? No. It's not referring to birth at all. Begotten here has a different meaning entirely. We go back to Psalm 2. Might as well take this slowly and get what it's about. Psalm 2. Give you a chance to find. All right, Psalm 2, verse 7. I will declare the decree. Oh, something has been decreed, something has been said, something has been stated. So he says, I will declare the decree. I wonder who's speaking. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son. Oh. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. This day have I begotten thee. Now, what day was it? What day was the Son begotten? You find and note in your companion Bible on this. It's not original with me. It brought my attention to it. It's risen from the dead. This day have I raised thee from the dead. That's what it means. Now, ask of me and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, talking to Christ, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. That's not talking to some missionary society, as many of them claim. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. You go right back to the book of Revelation, you see that repeated. The nations, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ was the first begotten from the dead. The firstborn. The firstborn to ever rise from the dead as a resurrection. There have been some people brought back to life, but not a resurrection. For in a resurrection, that new life, that second life, is one that lasts forever. No death for that. And so we can say He lives. He lives forever. And those who are in Him can claim the same thing. Well, this is opening up some unexpected things, isn't it? Well, God only begotten. He didn't give a child in a manger. He didn't give a man on a stake, but a risen man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is after all God Himself. All right, gave His only begotten Son that, and you find that word that in here a few times, with the purpose of, or with this idea in mind, or in order that, and following the word that, whosoever. I wonder what that word means. Is that a limited group? Is that a little limited crowd, little clique? a little household, a little church or something? Or is it wider than that? Whosoever. A little boy in Sunday school gave a good definition of it. He said it means you, me, or anybody else. All inclusive. Now, folks, if it had not been for this 2 Corinthians 5:19, which we were quoting a while ago, this would have been impossible. Their sins are away, they're gone, and they can believe in Him. There's nothing between. Now, if you hadn't been back in the wilderness of Israel and so on, even though they were a chosen people and had the promise, yet they had the atonement so that they might approach the presence of God. And here we have an atonement. The death of Christ and His resurrection. Believeth in Him, into Him. There's responsibility here. Whosoever believeth in Him or into Him. And suppose he does it. Well, now see life. This life in 3:16 is the same you find also in 3:36. And 3:36 says, "Who do not believe, they shall not see life." There's a lot of people who never see life. Or it is experience, or have anything to do with it. So believeth in Him is not into, is into, not about. You don't believe some rumor that you've heard. Faith isn't mentioned. It's believeth. Faith comes upon believing, no, not before. You'll find in the book of John that some form of the word believe is used 100 times. I know that was given to me one time when I was a youngster in school, so I read through the book of John and checked each one. I found them. Not the first time. I missed one, I think, and then I thought it was only 99, and I went over it again. It's the opposite of faithless. Believe is the opposite of faithless. Now, you see, I'm using the two words in conjunction. Well, maybe I'd better take a look at John 20:27 and nail that down. Sometimes I'll make statements you don't know where I get them. John 20:27. Here it is. Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Well, that's kind of makes you stop and think, doesn't it? Well, I'll tell you, that word faithless really means unbelieving. Well, again, we saw our difficulty without too much difficulty. Well, then, unbelief makes God a liar. We're told that in 1 John 5:10. And of course that is. Making God a liar. Well, if you make God a liar if you say that Christ is not God. Yet a man who professed to be a Christian, or who did, he's dead now, wrote a book that Jesus Christ is not God. And God has testified to that very fact in his book. So this man has made God a liar. the testimony all the way through is that Jesus Christ is God, God manifest in flesh, all of that. Well, we have to be careful, don't we? We have to be very careful that we don't say something contrary to the scriptures and thereby make God a liar. That's a pretty bad thing to do. Now, should not perish or may not perish, either way, doesn't make any difference. Now, the word perish can mean destroyed, marred, lost, die, and it is defined in 1 Corinthians 15:18. And maybe we should just take a look at that. 1 Corinthians 15:18, I said. I'm a little slow here finding my place with these sin pages. He says in verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. That is, if Christ isn't raised, then these folks have perished. They'll never raise either. Now that's what the word perish means. Never to have life again. And I think we use that word pretty consistently in our everyday life. But perishable goods and so on. Well, they don't rise. Now if you look at Psalm 49, verses 12 and 20, you find there that people who do not have understanding, that is, a spiritual life, die like the beast, or like the perish like the beast. And I don't think we have to explain that too much to explain what it means. And we're told also in the Psalms that the gods die like men. The gods. That is, fallen angels. Find that in Psalm 82:7. And those folks, those who are called gods, and we find that men call themselves that too, because the gods are mingled with the sons of men. We find in Isaiah 26:14 that they do not rise, have no resurrection. Now, I think you better take a look at that, but I'm not going to have time to take a branch off into it right now. But Isaiah reference 26:14 has been rather debated. And the meaning of the word there, that they are refium, and they do not rise, never live. They try to make that people of a certain giant by name of Rapha. Of course, his name isn't in the Bible. That's all imaginary. But you'll take in that context, and you'll find that Israel told there that there were those who had ruled over them would not rise. Those who ruled over them. That they perish. Now, when you take the list of the five captivities in Joshua, or in the Judges rather, you'll find that a few of those, if any, are of the seed of the evil one, as spoken of, the Canaanite, on all of those five nations that God wanted destroyed, but not all of them. because Midian was one of them, and Midian was of the same lineage as Israel. And so then, it doesn't necessarily mean just those who were unbelievers, but it also includes, or I can put it around the other way, it doesn't necessarily mean just those who were of giants or something like that, but it includes all of those that oppress Israel. Well, that makes a difference too. Well, I'll leave some of that with you because we don't have time to take off all the little stepping stones. Well, at least there are those in Psalm 26:14 who do not rise. Now, the alternative should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, ever could be age, lasting could be abiding, age-abiding life. That may help to explain it a little bit. Now, if sin and death cause the eons or ages, then this is one life that abides in age times or in the eons. All else perishes. Sin and death caused the eons, brought in death. And of course, the eons started with the rebellion of Satan when he was a ruler here on this earth, long before Genesis 1, 2. And that caused the overthrow. Well, we have to look into some of these things, so many false ideas. Then this is one life that abides age times, this everlasting life. Now you begin to see something of God's goal, of why he's doing these things and so on. Death had come into his creation long before Adam, I say in his creation, but Adam brought it into this world of ours. But Lucifer was the first one to start this thing going. He was the one that brought in sin and death. And then he tempted Eve, and Adam deliberately broke the law and brought in death. And so, by one man, came death to this world of ours. And so death came upon all men. The whole thing is tainted. Well, I think we could say that this is the equivalent of being saved then. Saved from having to stay dead forever. That's what it is. Saved that they might have a resurrection. It goes a little further than just being saved from sins. That was the atonement. That was the death that did that. But resurrection does more. Brings them to life again. Well, we have some things that go along and accompany this everlasting life. Some things equivalent to it and the like. In Romans 8, 1 to 16. Romans 8, 1 to 16. I think I'll just run through that and let's see how often that comes up. That's only 16 verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is a flesh and a spirit contrast. For the law of the Spirit of life, or Spirit of life, a little something different, in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. There's twice already. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the image of the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Going on to verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit do the things of the Spirit. Again, 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, did you ever realize that old nature of yours? That carnal mind of yours can't be subject to the law of God? Well, if you haven't realized, you won't realize what you're doing. You better read chapter 7 of Romans. See, Paul's experience as a Christian and his fight that goes in with him between the two natures, the spiritual and the carnal, the spirit and the flesh. And remember, that flesh cannot be subject to the law of God. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. For you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be it, the Spirit of God dwell in you. There's Spirit twice in that one. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ in him, he is none of his. Get that? You can make all your professions. You can join all the churches in the land. You can do all of these things that they require you to do. But if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. That's final. That's definite. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, there it is again, the Spirit, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. We got something in us, a quickening spirit. Well, now any farmer knows what that means. He knows very well if he puts a seed in the ground that doesn't have life in it, he isn't going to get anything. It isn't going to grow. And so it is. If a man goes into the grave, gravedom, without this spirit, he'll never come out. No life. It's just that simple, and Paul has used that picture for us to get us to understand. You can't get life out of death. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, but to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, there it is, through the Spirit, your new nature in you, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Mortify the deeds of the body, and put them to death. Get rid of them. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. There it is again, by the Spirit of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And then 16th verse, the Spirit itself or himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, a wonderful passage there about the Spirit. There's something also spoken about this same thing in 2 Peter 1:4. We might quickly turn that. 2 Peter 1:4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There, that spirit is spoken of as a divine nature, coming from deity, from God. And it escapes the corruption of the world. It can't die. All right. so much for divine nature. Ephesians 4:24, don't think we even need to turn to that, is spoken about the new man. The new man. Yes, we're to put on the new man. That's a practical part of the Ephesians. We don't do that putting on particular ourselves. We put on that new man by faith, by believing. In Ephesians 3:16 is spoken of as the inward man. Not the outward man, but the inward man. And we find in Romans 7:23 and 25, the mind. And in Philippians 2:5, we have let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. In Romans 8:9, and we hit that a while ago, it is spoken of as the Spirit of Christ. In Romans 9:14, which we read a while ago, is called the Spirit of God. We have then hope. That is, at least we can lay hold on it. For there's a promise of life. The promise of life. Well, that's Ephesians 3:6. Maybe we better look at that. Just to be sure. Ephesians 3:6. It's about the mystery, the secret. And this secret is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Well, but the Gentiles. Hey. This would give you a promise of life, then, wouldn't it? A Gentile to a promise of life to Gentiles who, during the time Israel's prominence, wasn't given to the Gentiles except on some very strange occasions, varied occasions. 2 Timothy 1:1. 2 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. When you begin to think about it, this life seems to be quite a prominent matter in our Bible, doesn't it? Well, it should be, since by one man came death, and only by one man came life, we're given just the alternative right there. We're either in Adam or we're in Christ. If we're in Adam, we're in death. If we're in Christ, we're in life. Now, where do you stand? That's what we have to settle. Where do we stand? In death or in life? Well, Titus 1:2, very similar to that. Says practically the same thing, but we'll nail it down. In hope of eternal life. Now, let's read the verse for, one with it. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the ages began. Eternal life that God promised before the ages began. Well, this was something that by life was promised before the ages began simply because of the downfall of Satan. He brought death into the universe. And so there was a promise made to be a restoration someday. Now, again, age abiding life, promised before the ages began, and the provision, there had to be a death to end death. The reason then for the death of Christ, a death to end death. And remember, we're saved by his life, by resurrection. We're not saved by the being, having our sins taken away. That isn't sufficient. That just opens a way. And so I'd leave you to look up Romans 5:10 to see the distinction between reconciliation and salvation. And so this is the end of our lesson.